at, we've been looking at John, 1 John chapter 3, and 1 John 3, is it talks to us about basically being children of God, and remind you that he says, you know, you can't be a child of God and live in sin. And we talked about that, the idea that, you know, people who live in sin, they're kind of either miserable in their sin, they know they should do better, but they don't have any strength to do it, or they embrace their sin, and it becomes like how they identify themselves. I was more of the latter. There were things I hated about the way I was. I didn't like the vulgarity of my language, but I thought I was really cool with my hippie clothes and you know, rock music and stuff that identified me as what I was. But we can't live in sin and be the children of God. We have to be, you know, taking sin seriously, as we've said before, and Jesus Christ has to be our Savior. If we do live in sin, if people do live in sin, they're not children of God. John says they are children of the devil. The second part of being a child of God is to love the brethren, to love the true Christians. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. But the idea of loving brethren, he just says love the brethren. But that entailed loving people that were sticking in the church, growing in Christ, and being God's people. And our relationship with each other says something about our relationship with God. And if we love those who love God and are doing what's right in God's eyes, then that identifies us or helps to identify us as children of God. And he's talking to people about, you know, remember the first line is, you know, or the first section talks about us having fellowship with the Father. So if we belong to God and we're his children, what are the results of that? What happens to us because of that? And that's where we'll end up today, talking about what effect does being a child of God have on our life beyond the fact of you know, dealing with sin and dealing with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we did this section last week, but this to me is one of the most important sections of Scripture, and we use it here to kind of define our ministry. We just got done doing 2 weeks of VBS, and there are a lot of kids, and some kids are from, you know, tough situations in their homes and that kind of thing. We help some people during VBS move because they were being evicted and stuff, and we've got other families that are in tough circumstances. And you know, the idea is that's what Christianity looks like. That's what loving the brethren looks like. So he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So the first thing about Christian love that makes it different than worldly love is Jesus Christ is the reason why and our model for loving. Jesus Christ lived in the glory of heaven, perfect, angels all around him, never touched by sin, or sinners, I should say. No angel would dare come up and accuse him of anything, or spit on him, or slap him, or any other kind of vile action. But Jesus left the glories of heaven, and he became a human being, he became our Savior. He suffered and died because we needed a Savior. From heaven, God knew we needed help. From heaven, God ordained that Jesus would come and live among sinners, never sin, and die like a criminal, and die a very painful death so that we could have a Savior. And that's what John says love looks like. Love looks like giving of yourself to others. And so he points that out first, and then he points to the fact that he says, if anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So while Jesus is our example and he is our motivation, the other thing that happens to us is when Christ is in us, when God is in us, right? We should have God's love in us. That's how we learn to love. Now, so again, I try to make a difference between what we do and what the world does. So the world does things, sometimes they do it for money, All right. So, for example, you'll have big business, and they'll say, "We go and we, you know, we fixed up this park, or we, you know, did this little good thing," and they advertise it. They advertise it. They, you know, they never do anything without getting a picture taken and without putting it, you know, in the news or putting it out there just to tell everybody how good we are. And why do they do that? There's a couple of things that are kind of funny about that. One is they're not using their money to do it. They're using their clients' money. So like, you know, DTE, maybe they go out and do something. Well, where'd they get the money to do that? My bill paid for that. Not, they didn't, you know, everybody take it out of their own pocket. My bill paid for their good works. The NFL, you know, my ticket price or my watching it on TV, that paid for their ability to do it. It's not like they're giving up anything. That's not what God's love looks like. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is seeing someone in need, seeing someone, and because the compassion of God is in us, it moves us towards action. It is not something that we do for ourselves in the sense of, you know, another reason you might do something good is I just want to feel better about myself, right? That, you know, doing good, it doesn't, the only way it actually, we'll see in a minute, what it does, it makes me feel better about my relationship with God, and that makes me feel good about myself. But it's not just about, you know, I feel guilty because I have something that somebody doesn't have, so I'll give some away, I'll give back, I'll pay forward, or whatever you want to call it, and then, you know, I'll feel better about myself, and I'll be able to live my life in excess and not worry about it. That's not what Christian love is. Christian love, again, has the example of Christ giving of himself, and second, the source of the love is God in us. So if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if the Holy Spirit and God's Word and God's truth isn't in us, we really cannot love in a Christian manner. Only Christians can love like Christians. And only Christians, when we love, glorify God and not ourselves. People will come up to us and say things like, "Oh, you guys do such a good job. You do it." You know, and the only reason why we do what we do is because God has motivated us to do it, because God cares, because God loves, and we're walking in line with what God is. It didn't come from us. It didn't come from our mind. It came from the mind and heart of God. So the glory doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. We say, yeah, praise God that he changed our lives and moves us in a different direction than the rest of the world. So the love that John describes for us in 1 John, and as an identifier of being one of God's children, is a love that is testified to by how Jesus loved and that is motivated by the power of God in us, working through us. So it's not the same as secular love. It's not the same as some, 501c3 doing something. I can't get this picture out of my head. Thursday, I was over here waiting for the kids to go, and a gleaner's truck pulled up in our parking lot, and they walked over to the neighbor with groceries and gave them their groceries. Right across from the church that they told, don't give out food, or you can't have food if you tell people they have to hear the gospel. They made sure our neighbor didn't get to hear the gospel. And I'm sure they're saying, oh, we're good. We're doing so much good. And I don't feel the same way about it, because there's no glory for God in it. There's no testimony to the people across the street about who Jesus Christ is, right? It's just a secular, humanistic action for their own purposes. And they make a lot of money, and they have a lot of stuff, right? So worldly love is not the same. I really think Christians need to know that. Worldly love and godly love are worlds apart, because Christian love is motivated and characterized by God, and it testifies to God. It is about God's glory, not about our glory. And I think there's a huge difference between that and what you see out in the world. So he says, dear children, do not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Jesus didn't stand up in heaven and say, well, I love you guys, and leave us to die in our sin. He didn't do that. right? And so John's saying, you know, don't just say I love you and walk away. You can't do that. James tells us, he says, you know, if you see someone who's hungry and cold and, you know, and you say, well, you know, I'll pray for you, be warm and comforted. Now go away. You know, he says, that's not love. That's not Christian action. Christian action is to take care of those in great need, not in just saying that I love them. It's proven by how we treat those who are struggling, the weak, the wounded, without those folks that don't have support around them. One of the things in our neighborhood that happens a lot. A lot of folks don't have support around them. You know, like I was poor for, you know, a few years, the whole 80s, I was poor. But I had parents that if I really needed something, I could get it. I had a support system that was bigger than me. Most of our folks around here, a lot of them, they don't have that person they can call. They don't have that place where they can go. And so the church becomes kind of that place or a good part of that net for them, a place for them to go and to get help. And that's because God built us this way. God made it so that we're there, not just to take care of ourselves, but to look out for brothers and sisters. So we don't just want to tell people we love them. We want it to be something that shows that we are in line with who God is. There are 300 verses in Scripture, so His Word talks about this idea. 300 verses talk about helping the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, all those people that had nothing in society. They didn't, most of the people in that day, if you didn't have land, you couldn't live. And so those people didn't have land. They were basically without a job, without any income. And so God, for 300 times, He tells His people, hey, you need to take care of those folks. And the prophets told Israel how badly they had done. The prophets told Israel over and over and over, you've ignored the widow. You haven't taken care of the orphan. You haven't taken care of the stranger. You've deprived them of justice. And so they were breaking God's rule and God's word about how they should live. And here, as in James, as in other places, we're told, don't love with just words. Action has to be behind it. You have to take what God said, His word, get it in our heart, in our life, and then act upon it. Do it. Do it. Don't withhold your heart from God. So that 1 John 3:16 and 17 to me is a couple of verses that really anchor our hearts in understanding what it means to be Christian in a world where people are not all equal as far as being taken care of, and where there are needs, the church should look more like Christ and help those folks. We do it in sincerity. It's not a law. It's since we really have to care. We don't do it out of compulsion. That means I have to do it because it's because the Word of God teaches us this is what love is. This is how I've loved you. Now you go love others. That's how it works, right? So we act, you know, because the Lord leads us to act. We act because, you know, God wants us to display His truth in the world. Live it out. Live it out. And that's what John's asking for. So he says, don't just say, I love you. Show something. If my wife only heard me say I love her and I never did anything to back that up, right? I would not be a very good husband. I wouldn't be a very good, you know, act of love. It's got to be more than words, right? So he says, that's how we know that we belong to the truth. And I like the literal translation is, we know that the truth is in us. That's how we know the truth is in us. And I just like that because how do you get the truth in you? Well, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have the Word of God. You have to be pouring truth into yourself to have truth in you. And then it should result in action that shows that the truth is in you. And that's what he's saying. He's saying when we love in action and not just word, it shows that God is actually putting truth in your heart and in your life, and you're able to live out what God has always hoped would be lived out. Some of you know the Deuteronomy 15 text where God tells the people, he says, you know, if you obey my truth, if you obey my commands, there will be no poor among you. And then seven verses later, he says, there will always be poor among you, because they weren't going to obey the commands of God. The only place that we ever see where the commands were actually carried out in a high level of degree was in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the birth of the church and the revival of the church. The Holy Spirit comes, the people are brand new in Christ, and it says they gave away their stuff. And then chapter 4 it says, and there were no poor among them, because they shared so equitably that there was no poor among them. That's what that would characterize God. That would show, you know, in the kingdom of heaven, folks, there's not going to be, you know, rich and poor. There's not going to be that disparity. You're not going to have, you know, 3% of the country owning 90% of the wealth and the rest of the people scrambling for what's left. You won't have that. It'll be equitable. It'll be fair, because God is equitable and God is fair. And we want to mimic God. We don't want to mimic the world. So when we act out these things, caring, you know, I mentioned Chemezi and Catherine and our friends in Africa, and they deal with people that they, you know, $100, $200 a year they live on. And orphans, just half the population in Uganda is orphans. And, you know, so we now know these people, and we can't just say, you know, we'll pray for you. You know, we love you. We have to act, right? And we do. We act. We actually need to work on how we put that together somewhere beside me. So the first thing it does is when we act on it, it shows that we know the truth, and the truth is actually in us. That the truth is inside of us. It's not just something we hear and walk away from, but it's becoming part of who we are. Truth leads to good action. He says, and it's also how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Now, we just got done working through Malachi, and one of the verses in Malachi is that the Lord is going to come, and he is like a refining fire, and who can stand in his presence? And I think about that, the idea of God's awesome holiness, his absolute purity, his righteousness, and the power that it comes with him. I mean, we get to taste just the tiniest bit of his power, but when Almighty God comes to judge the earth and to judge his people, I want to be at rest with him. I want to be at peace with him. And how do I know that, you know, I'm a child of God and I'm loving, you know, the way he wants me to love? Well, first, you know, I take care of the people in need. And that makes me know, okay, I got his truth in me. The second thing it does is it helps me to know that I'm with God. I'm really his child. I really belong to him. That's so important, isn't it? And, you know, so if you are a Christian and you are living out a life of loving others. And it's not, you know, I talk sometimes it's like it's all financial, but helping people, doing things with people, for people, you know, caring and then acting. That's really what we're talking about. It's not always just about money and stuff. But I want my heart to be at rest so I can look back and I can think about the things that we've done as a church or individually, and we can think about, you know, how we responded to need and how we responded in a manner that shows that we love God and we love his truth, and how we didn't want glory for ourselves. We didn't want photo shots. We didn't want to be in the newspaper. We just wanted God to know that we listen and we care and we walk before a living God who sees everything. And we don't want our reward to come from people. We want it to come from God. We don't want praise to come from people. We want it to come from God. And as we live that out, our hearts are at rest with God. I'm a child of God. I live before God. I'm doing what God would have me do. I'm being what God would have me be. And then he says, you know, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And that's the thing, you know, it's like there is this place where, you know, we are so dependent upon God in everything. Everything that we're talking about here doesn't start with us. It starts with God. It starts with Him putting things in us and then us taking what God puts in us and using it. And then again, to God be the glory. And sometimes we can get confused about where we are. Am I really okay with God? Is He okay with me? That's probably my real concern is God okay with me? Sometimes you'll have people maybe raise an accusation, or you'll see a weakness within yourself. And you say, is God okay with that? And he says, you know, if our hearts condemn us, if our hearts are calling into question our walk with God, he says, remember this, God's greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He sees us. He sees us wanting truth. He sees us living that out. He sees our actions that speak very loud to him, that we love him and want to be his. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. This is a good test. Walking as a child of God, when I stand before the Lord in worship, in prayer, whatever, do I feel like I'm in trouble, I'm going to be squashed, or do I feel like God hears me? And that, you know, if you think God hears you, if you think that you're, that means, as he's saying, your heart does not condemn you, you have confidence before God. The idea is very, you know, cool sense of relationship. You know, fathers and children have relationships, and that's what John's talking about. We are children of God. We have a relationship with God, and we will receive anything we ask. Now, you take this text out of context, and people do that. I can pray and ask God for anything, and your problem is you're not asking in the right way or some silly thing like that. You got to ask specifically. You got to, you know, to get what you want. But if you're living in line with God, if his truth is in you, if his life is being lived out by you in action, right, and you're at rest with him, that means you have a very good relationship with him. And what you're going to talk to him about, what you're going to ask him for, are things that are pretty much in line with who he is. Not in line with the world, the flesh, or the devil. Not in line with, you know, 2:17 where he said, don't love the world or the things in the world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those things. In other words, if I'm praying about stuff like that, oh, God, I need that car, or oh, God, I need that, you know, man, that's not where it's at. It really is about my relationship with God and building that relationship with God and continuing to live the life of God while I'm here, to live the life as God's child. And we receive from him everything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Now, that's a big sentence. We obey his commands. Sounds complicated, but it's not. John tells us in the next phrase, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Everything that comes out of us that's good, that's right with God, begins with Jesus Christ. We cannot be a child of God. We cannot love as Christ loves. We cannot be a help to the world. We can't be in line with the truth. And we cannot indeed be at rest with God unless Jesus Christ is our Savior. When we believe in Jesus, that's such a big thing. Because every promise that God lays out in front of us and every action that God does in us or through us begins and ends with the name of Jesus. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, the one who we're going to be like in the end. Jesus, our example. And Jesus, our great comforter and helper in the sense of standing before God as our mediator. We believe in the name of Jesus. Amen? So we're in good shape. That's a command. That's a command from God. Believe in Jesus. Second one, love one another as he commanded. Jesus commanded that, and look what happens now. We're talking about the love of God. I think we all have a good picture of what that means now, what it means to love one another as God would have us to do that. That's the second command. Do we love one another? Everybody say amen. Yes. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. And the next section is all about testing the Spirit and knowing what the Spirit. But the Spirit of God is the testament, the stamp, the signature. You are my child. When we worship together and pray together and you know, gather in this space and we experience the presence of the Spirit of God and we walk about our lives with God in our hearts and in our lives, it's a testimony. You're mine. You belong to me. We believe in Jesus Christ. We love one another the way we ought to, according to this word. And the Holy Spirit is in us. What does that tell us? We're obeying God, and we're walking in him and with him. This is Jesus' promise before he left the disciples. Before he left the apostles, he says, in that day, you know, I will be in you, you will be in me. And I, you know, he says, as I'm in the Father, I will be in you, you'll be in me. In other words, fellowship with God. The result of being a child of God is that we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God as our Father. And we can call him Father in the truest and most real sense. And we can know that he hears us. And we can know that he will answer us. Because we live before him as children. We speak to him as children. And he will answer us as a father will answer us. It's a great fellowship. It's a great thing to be a child of the living God, even in a broken world. It's a great thing. It'll be better in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Amen.